Well, greetings. This is Bishop Harry Wood, and we're coming back with another lesson. This will be Class 3, Lesson 4, with our Biblical Management Principles with Destiny Bible College. We're going to be turning to page 136 in our syllabus. This is where we're going to start today. And this is actually Lesson 12 from the syllabus. And the title of this lesson is Success Principles. And I think it would be proper for us to give the objectives to this particular lesson. First of all, we're to pen down in our notebook the key verse. And this is something that we would definitely want to refer back to. But also to meditate upon and even memorize and familiarize ourselves with this verse. It comes out of Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. It's a very familiar passage of scripture to most believers or anyone that has read the Word of God intensively. We find it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, when we look at that particular verse of scripture, I definitely believe that it is giving us an understanding of how we ought to taste, receive the very Word of God, every part of the Word of God. I'm reminded of how even the Scriptures tells us in Revelation chapter 1, the first few verses there, were that the one that reads it that reads the Word and keeps it, we're to read it, we're to meditate upon it, we're to keep it. And that they're blessed out of Revelation. I believe that's the first chapter, somewhere around verse 3. So with that being said, that's definitely one of our main objects, or excuse me, not objects, but objectives to this lesson is taking the Word of God as our manual and our guide. And as somebody might even consider our workbook or our employee handbook, if you want to put it that way. Now, the other objectives are we're to define the word success or success itself, explain how success in God's kingdom differs from that of the world, and summarize basic principles of success, do further study on biblical principles of success. Now, the latter one there, do further study, we're going to leave that up to you, the student, definitely if you have the syllabus, and those are the latter pages of this particular lesson. And so with that being said, let's jump in and let's ask the question that I believe that is asked and when we think of success. The question is, what is the secret of your success? And that's probably one question that if someone was being interviewed that has become very successful with maybe inventing a product or they have achieved in some area or have become wealthy. We could just go on with the thought there. But we need to look at it from the perspective of what's biblical and what is that of the world system. Now, with that being said, in our introduction, it says in the world system, a lot of times, and there's nothing wrong with these things in the right perspective, that success is looked at as education, position, ambition, talent, power, and money as secrets of success. I believe all of those are portions of achieving success or give us the means to succeed, or they're part of the ingredients. But in the wrong perspective, they can also be destructive. And so with that being said, we also know that it's very relevant that we can go and find resources on subjects of how to become successful. We can spend a fortune on learning how to be successful, and when the end of the day comes, we may have only been successful trying to find out how to be successful. And I'm trying to be a little humorous there, but there again, it's a thought to think. It is assumed that you have already laid the foundations of faith identified in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. And what we're referencing there is how that we need to see the true principles of success are definitely revealed in the Word of God. And we've already been, we have been encouraged, we've been challenged by even Joshua's writing, the fifth book of the Bible or of the Old Testament. And so, therefore, we're being challenged to not just look at it from the perspective of these things that have been mentioned that can help you become successful, but also how that we need to look at the principles that come from the Word of God. Now, with what I just stated just a moment ago, those passages of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we discussed those, and there's some things that were mentioned in our last lesson and definitely in our syllabus in reference to having a good foundation. I'm not going to rehearse those, but I think it would be very valuable for us to keep those at the forefront of our thoughts as we even lay the principles of knowing that we use the Word of God for our success. I will say this, that if you go back to page 123 of your syllabus in chapter 11 of our study, it was discussing failure in relationship, and there was three causes that were given, and I'll just rehearse those. The first was the failure in relationship, second, failure by commission, and failure by omission. And I think those things, those three apply with us being successful, because relationship is very important. And we brought up some things, and if you'll go back and look at your note, but just briefly, I mentioned that I wasn't, but I am going to highlight these eight things with the foundation that's established there in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, because it's important, because this is part of the principle, part of the an aspect of the foundation of the principles of using the Word of God as our manual and our rule. First of all, folks have left the doctrine of Christ or Christology. They've left the doctrine of repentance and definitely faith and baptism, laying on of hands, which I think there's two bullet points there that needs to be emphasized, laying hands on the sick and laying hands on those to be endued with the power of the Holy Ghost. Sixth, the resurrection, which there's bullet points of Christ, Jesus's resurrection, the believer's resurrection, and then in the perspective of the lost and unbelievers. Then seventh, eternal judgments, lost, the white throne, rewards of the saints, the bema seat. Number eight, proper thought from six and seven in reference to things that are of eschatology or end time things. And we're talking about proper thought or understanding from that of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And then definitely other things that deal with eschatology, being grounded and in relationship with God is important. And this is part of our relationship, is having these things firmly settled in our faith. Now, with that being said, let's move on and let's think about how that, what is success? And that's one of the purposes of this lesson, is to define success. And we find that it is maximizing the use of one's gifts and abilities within the range of responsibilities given by God. And the syllabus goes on to say, you are successful when you properly use your spiritual resources for the work of God. And I want to reemphasize something that we shared a few lessons back about Paul and Barnabas, them leaving one another, and then another another ministry team was formed with that of Paul and Silas and then Barnabas and Mark. Definitely, I believe that even in that concept of what took place, these four men found their proper place with the spiritual resources for God's work, the proper place that they needed to be, and God using their gifts and their abilities so that they would accomplish the responsibilities that had been given to them. Now, success in God's kingdom differs definitely from the world standard. And, you know, again, as we have stated, some of these things may not be wrong, but we've got to look at it in the right perspective, right priorities. The world views success as materially something, success that's material or materially. We've got to look at it that God looks at it in the spiritual or spirituality. We see there is a different standard that defines success. Sadly, the world sets its own standard. And when we look at what God says, and immediately we can think, okay, the Word of God and the principles of God is the standard. Well, it is, but within that, what really seals the success is with the standard of God is one point that is called faithfulness. Faithfulness, that the individual becomes faithful, the standard set by God is called faithfulness. God wants us to be faithful. Listen, I'm going to make a statement, and you just chew on it. You know, I believe that God wants us to achieve, to reach, to accomplish more than what we really think we can. But there again, I know there's limitations because we are flesh. Jesus had limitations, but yet he said we would do greater. And what he really is talking about there, that we will have the opportunity of time and resources to do more than he got accomplished. But yet it goes back to even the thought that the Apostle Paul gives the Philippian church, I can do all things through education. I can do all things through financial resources. I can do all things through, and we can go on and make our list that we define being successful, but that's none of those. It says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So that's the important thing. It's the anointing, because see, even in Scripture, when we see the name of God or the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or these different singular or compound names, they're very important in that passage of Scripture, because it's saying something that a lot of times we miss. It didn't just say that I can do all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could see where we could expound on that, but it said Christ. It was making the point. Paul was making the point that our success is based upon our faithfulness, but we realize that it's upon his anointing. His anointing, because the very name Christ, Christo, means that of anointed one. So that's important for us to think on that thought. So I started to make a statement just a moment ago. We need to realize that God is not going to be disappointed or judge us. Sometimes what we don't get accomplished is what we are faithful, and we don't fall into those rims of the other two things that we had in our previous lesson, where we fail by commission. Because that's just sin itself, and which includes even wrong actions and our motives and attitude that could be results of something in this realm that I'm talking about. And then definitely the failure of omission, where we just failed to not to do. So this is important. But God sees the realm of our faithfulness, what we have been faithful to get accomplished. So there is a difference. There is a definite different basis of success. Sadly, the success in the world is changing, and definitely that makes it temporal. Where with God, things are stable, they're eternal, because they are based on revealed truth. Listen, things in the world may change, even how we may do some things may change, but the Word of God, the revealed truth, does not change. It does not change. Even our means of evangelism may be able to be advanced in ways, and let me give you an example. Look at just the very fact that you're listening to a social media technology that we didn't have in the realms that we have it today 50 years ago. I remember as a child, one of the things that intrigued me before I was somewhere between 8 and 12 years of age, the cassette tape player. And people say, "What's that?" Or maybe some younger ones than me would, or my grandkids. I can just imagine my little six-year-old talking about, "Let's go get us a cassette tape player." She'd look at me and say, "Pa, what in the world are you talking about?" When, you know, she can just about get anything she wants by just start fingering, you know, and thumbing it on her telephone and her iPad and those kind of things. So we have the technology today to reach out and do things in a different way, but it does not change the revealed truth, which brings real success. There's a different model of success in God's kingdom. It takes resources, it takes finances, and thank God when there's people that have financially been blessed and are established that can be a blessing to the kingdom of God. But the world looks at it as riches and the power of men. They look at success. But we need to look at the fact that we only have one model, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. There is a difference of goal of success. Money and power and position are stressed as worldly goals. Again, let's reemphasize another thing that I think that we must emphasize is that in God's kingdom, the goal for success is not worldly goals, but Christ-likeness. And so with that being emphasized, it brings up the thought, the position of humbleness and that of pride, that of weakness instead of power. The world views success in the terms of what you are doing. And then I think it's important that we see God's view in the terms of what you are. And then we can expound even further on that. Excellence of character is stressed rather than excellence of achievement. Now, I know we're human, but every believer, no matter what you're doing, listen, I'm going to tell you, if you have nothing but a chair and it's in a particular place that's comfortable and you are in a point of your life that all you can be is a prayer warrior, or it's your prayer closet, be excellent in it. If you write cards and send letters out to people, you know, we look at some of these help ministries, or we don't look at them. Maybe that's a better way. We don't look at it. And God's gave you a passion. You may never know the heart of an individual that you will touch by just sending that card or that letter out. So God wants to use you. Do it with excellency as you do it. Success in God's kingdom emphasizes giving instead of getting. Listen, I will tell you, you will never go wrong when your heart is in the giving than what you receive. And folks, I don't have the time to share the testimonies that I could in some areas of my life where I have wanted to just give more and have began to do that in the last 3 years because, you know, it's not about getting, because I'm going to tell you, God will meet your need. And you know, I know somebody might be thinking, well, you got to be worthy of your hire or you should be, you know. But there again, the thing about it is, if our emphasis is in giving, is enriching others, God will give you the blessings. He will bring the abundance. He will bring the increase. I've never seen God not be on time. And it may look like He's not on time to some people, but God's always on time. So we need to do it in excellence, and then we need to realize it's God's kingdom of success is not measured by what you are, and we've already said that. But also we need to realize that it is measured by what you do compared to what you could be doing. So keep that in mind, that we keep an attitude, a heart, that we're giving. We're giving. Now, I want to discuss a few things with you, and I may not go into a real thorough explanation on each one of these. And this is a big bulk of your syllabus, and these are covered from page 137 through, I believe, page 142. And they are a big bulk of our study here. And there's 18 things that we want to talk about. And they are of very important. They're very important. They're important basic principles that help bring about the success. So with even the thought of the secrets of success, God wants us to be successful in ministry. And so with that, let's expound at least with giving these 18 principles and at least some passage of scripture and maybe some other thoughts. We find the first one is have a proper heart attitude. This is keeping ourselves in check with God and His Word. Success begins with the hidden man of the heart. The Bible reminds us, and this is in reference to the situation of the appointment of a king of Israel. Success begins with the hidden heart of the man, or hidden man of the heart. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse number 7, we find these words, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And if you're reminded, or let me remind us, about that passage of scripture that we've just read, this is in reference of when David was anointed as a young lad to be the king. Immediately he did not move into the to the palace. He did not take on the crown, but he was anointed for the time that would come. Now, previous, there had been, or even the man of God had seen the stature. He had seen the height. He had seen that of Saul. And, of course, I think we began to even remember how that even when Samuel came to the house of Jesse, David's daddy, how that he went through the seven other sons, and he continually, I could just imagine as he walked and he looked at the oldest one and went down the line and saw the strength of some of them, saw their abilities or knew what some of their successes had possibly been, what they may had been occupied with. And of course, we know that some of those brothers had already been engaged in the Israeli army. So there again, it would have been very easy for Samuel to have looked on their appearances, looked on their abilities, what their resume was, and those kind of scenarios. So we see how that the importance of this passage of Scripture as we develop successful principles to consider for ourselves, and as we as leaders are looking for those that we can help equip and train, that these principles will be applied. Now, the proper heart attitude includes love, humility, obedience, a serving spirit, and true holiness. Now listen, I believe this is important, very important, these things. Love, humility, obedience, a serving spirit, and true holiness. Now, you know, there's some people that are having to mature in some of these things. So we don't immediately just throw people out because we don't see some of these qualities, but God may be working on them. But I think what is sad is when we have somebody that ought to be mature enough that is not working in some of these areas. That's what is sad. Then secondly, know the source of success. Know the source of success. It is not what you know, but who you know that makes you successful. Relationship is based on who you know, not what you know. All of life is based on relationship. Who you know. Jesus is the one we ought to know. Not what you know gets you to heaven. Now, listen, we got to set the right perspective with this. There are some people, because they know somebody, they think that gives them leadways and things. There's the proper attitude in that. The proper attitude in that. Not using people, but this is talking about real relationship. I mean, it's talking about relationship with others and in the right perspective. Knowing the Lord results in success. Let's read what Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24 says. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise love, kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. That is very important, because we see the rightness of the heart even with relationships. It's not just a you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, or we can cover for one another. This is a real understanding of commitment and a relationship that we're benefiting each other, and it's that honors God. The scripture goes on here with Daniel chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. The people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. So know the source of success. We have to come back to the fact that our relationship with the Lord and the proper relationship with others is very, very important. Then thirdly, we need to seek the Lord. And this means at times waiting on Him by inquiring of Him, praying and studying the Word in order to know Him and to do His will. Now, the syllabus goes on to say this: the benefits of seeking the Lord were proven by the godly king of Judah called Hezekiah. Now, if you recall, Hezekiah came sick and he went to the Lord. That was one situation. The other was when he got word in reference to bad news. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 through 21. It says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. So we see the foundation that he had was to seek the Lord in the things that were going to be accomplished. With that being said, and where I was thinking was, Hezekiah was also the one that sought the Lord about extension of his life. When there was that of the decree of the enemy coming and sieging the city, and how that he sought the Lord for direction. And so that's important that we see seeking the Lord, reading and praying and seeking his advice and counsel. Then we see an example that has been mentioned before, this particular individual, the king named Uzziah. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, that shows the favor and also the mercy and God looking at the person's heart. But yet, there's a decree here that's being said, as long as he sought. So there is the area of position that we must allow ourselves to stay as long as we seek, or we seek after the Lord, or have we sought, in the sense of what's being said here. It's important to seek the Lord because God desires to reveal his plans and purposes to leaders. And we can even read the passage of scripture in Amos 3:7. I'm not going to turn there, but I encourage you to read it. So far of our 18 points, we have talked about how, or have a proper heart attitude, know the source of success, and seek the Lord. Now, the fourth one would be meditate on the Word. Meditate on the Word. Now, we've already talked about that a little bit in reference to Revelation chapter 1, in verse 3, I believe it is, and then Joshua 1:8. And then there's other places and passages of Scripture that we find, even in the Psalms where it talks about meditating. We find even the Hebrew word Selah tells us to just to stop or to pause, to think on that. I think that's important. We re-emphasize that, and this is being re-emphasized. Success is promised to those who meditate on the word of the Lord. And Joshua was told that, others were told that. And folks, when we begin to meditate on the Word, and then it gives the opportunity for our hearts to be in relationship with God and for God to speak to us. Now, Joshua 1:8, we've already read that verse, but it's talking about the book of the law, that we don't let it depart out of our mouth. So if we're not going to depart it out of our mouth, there comes a time we're going to speak it if it's in our mouth. But thou shalt meditate. He said not to just let it depart of our mouth. That means we just don't speak it. I mean, we just speak it. But we, you know, it's one thing to speak something, but it's another to act on what we've even said. The cliche my daddy used to say, don't do as I do, do as I say. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It's not just a period of time. It ought to be so relevant that it's a constant thing. Somebody says, well, we do that 24 hours a day. Well, you can, but you won't, in the sense of being conscious because of other activities and sleep. And it's kind of like prayer. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. Do we need a prayer time? I believe so. Do we set aside a time? Myself, I try to stay in the attitude of prayer to where I can pray throughout the day. But there again, you know, it's important to have a prayer time. And a lot of times I'm out walking, I'm walking the dog and those kind of things. And those are my special times of praying with just me and the Lord. But there again, that's the same thing with the Word. Meditate means to think about. Do we think about what the Word is saying? Do we dwell on it? Do we recall it? And then, see now, I think this is important that we've got that we've got these aspects of it. It says, first of all, to think about it, then to dwell on it, and then to recall it. And then here's where a lot of us never step in to really do, and we don't do enough of it. I don't care who we are. We don't study in detail. We don't study in detail. But we need to think about it. We need to dwell on it. We need to recall it. Now, what is important about recalling it? Well, that means there's something there that can be recalled. Or the Holy Spirit can resurrect it and bring it back to our memory, because in the moment that that recall comes, because there's been some time or another we've thought on it, and to think about it, we've at least learned it, or we've memorized it, or we know the address where to go to it. So we've thought about it enough that we know it, and then there's this aspect of beginning to dwell on it, and then when it's recalled, we speak it. We speak it, but sometimes we need to really just stop and take time to study it further. And I could share a testimony with that, but I'm just going to say this, is there's been times in my life, and I hope that it has been in yours, not that I'm asking or wanting some tragedy or some hardship in your life, and it may not even be that, but that you've been able, in a moment, the Word of God that somewhere you thought on it and you know it, and you've thought about it, and there may be times you dwelt on it, it's recalled, and you may have even at that moment began to speak it. But see, let me just give you a thought that I think is important. When we get into the study, we may know it because we've thought of it, or we've had a time that it was thought about, and then there's been some dwelling on it. But listen, when we get a deeper understanding of it, it's going to come alive. It's like me laying on the gurney in a hospital that happened. I wasn't going to share this, but the Word of God came to me in a moment, and I found myself speaking it to God, and immediately the light came on that He's just not my healer, Exodus 15:26, but He is my, hallelujah, He's my restoration. That means that He His healing is that He brings you back to what you were. Folks, that's the understanding of studying it more in detail. Well, I knew God was a healer, but when I looked at that and dwelt on it and realized in detail that it's not just talking about, well, He healed me, He restored me. That's bringing you back to what was before. Hallelujah. One who meditates, believes God has spoken to man, that the Bible is a record of what He has said, and that God's Word is true. That's the Word of God coming alive in us. How important it is to meditate on the Word. And I know I've took a few moments with that. And then the fifth one is to obey the Word. We're not just to meditate. That results in success, but we're to be obedient. In Joshua 1:8, it gives us the understanding, observe to do accordingly to all that is written therein. This is the door of actually faith in action, or the doer, excuse me, not door, but it's the doer. It's faith in action. We observe to do accordingly. So we obey the Word. Excuse me. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, we find it says, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thee, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as He hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God." Now, this is powerful, because this is some of the last words that King David said to his son Solomon before he became king. This is powerful. This is the last words of the king speaking into the life of his son and how and what will make him successful. That thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. How Solomon was going to operate in the wisdom and the understanding that's going to be charged to him. And we know that he was a man of wisdom. Then let's move on. Every commandment in God's word is important. There's not one that's less important than another. We should be keeping these commandments because they will make you successful. They will make you successful. Now, we also could elaborate on Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Now, what's important there with this passage of Scripture that I want to bring out, that our syllabus, and I've highlighted it, remember how Nehemiah restored the authority of God's Word. The reforms of Nehemiah made would not have lasted apart from the authority of God's Word. So, with what took place there, the event, they were building the walls, they had found the Word of God, and they got direction from God, and they carried out the work, and also they armed themselves to be ready if need to be, and they completed the walls in 52 days. 52 days. A ministry based on the authority of the Word will always succeed. Now, I didn't say that there won't be some issues. That's when we see the Word of God not just tested, but we see it true. Because we have the Word of God as our principle. A ministry based on the authority of the Word will always succeed. Point number 6, be called of God. Now, this is definitely a personal issue. A personal issue. You learned previously in this course of the importance of being called of God. You will not be successful unless you know the minister, know and minister in the specific calling of God, using the spiritual gifts which He has given you. Folks, that is important. We can't stress it enough. Operate in the gifts of the Spirit. Operate in the gifts that you know that God has given you. And even the talents, let them be that you will do and use for the honor of God. I had a dear mother-in-law. She's gone on to be with the Lord. And I'll tell you what, she was a jewel. I loved her. And a matter of fact, I've made the statements about my mother-in-law that I would fight you. She's the best mother-in-law in the world. Don't mess with my mother-in-law. But she can make some of the best soup. She can make some of the best soup. Now, she didn't run a kitchen. She didn't run a restaurant. But her ministry was to minister to others. If somebody was in the hospital coming home, or there was a family that had a situation and she could fix a meal. And it wasn't just soup. It was other things. That was her ministry. Just fix up a meal and take it to them, especially soup. If it was cold weather, man, I tell you what. And then don't mess with her apple cake. Oh, mercy, Jesus, help us. Matter of fact, I've had to repent over that apple cake because we've had her to bring it to church functions when I was pastoring and I was her pastor. And I lied. I told the people, I said, don't eat none of that cake because it ain't no good. And I was looking at the fact that if it was left, I was going to get a piece then, and I was going to take some home. Okay, let's move on. I made confession. Okay, but there again, make sure that you're called of God for the operation that you're in. God may use you briefly in an area, and I believe that's where even helps comes in. It may be an area that God will use us. Maybe that's not our direct calling, but the success is going to come. And see, we're not grieving the Spirit. We're not interfering with the will of God. And we're not in any way insulting that of the direction of the Holy Spirit when we are operating in the gifts that we have been equipped with. And it definitely will be for that of evangelizing the lost and actually edifying the body of Christ, and definitely above everything, glorifying God. And God's going to prosper us. God's going to bless us for that. Number seven is experience the presence of God. Everyone needs the presence of God. We are in the presence of God, but we're talking about experiencing it. It is the presence of God that prospers, proper ministry. In Genesis chapter number 39, verses 2 and 3, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Folks, if you know this event or the events of the life of Joseph, listen, when it says that he was in the house of his master, and we're talking about he was nothing but considered a slave, but yet, glory to God, he was in the presence of God. Wherever we're at, where it may not be the moment that we are happy about, it may not be the moment that we feel that God's definitely in direct where we're supposed to be, or where we're going, or where God has taken us, but the presence of God is what's important. And his master, now see, here's another aspect of it. And the master and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That is powerful, folks. The master himself saw the presence of the Lord. He may not have acknowledged that it was, but he saw, and there was favor. God can only be with you when you are walking in fellowship with him, ministering in your specific calling, and living a holy life. Those two things are important, that you're walking in your calling or your special calling and living a holy life. Then number eight, have the anointing of God. Have the anointing of God. Chapter 3, we talked about the anointing. We talked about the three anointings. And we could go back and reference those, but I'll move on. You need this anointing to be successful in ministry. And we won't go back and review about the anointing of God. I think it would be important to do so in chapter 3. We do recall that there was, and I'll say this, and we'll move on to the next one. There was the leopard's anointing, and of course we recognize that that's even relational, and we know that it's recognizing that of sin or the former. And then there was not only the leopard's anointing, which was relationship, but there was the priest's anointing, which deals with a holiness, and then the leader's anointing, which establishes position and power. As we move on, we find that facing problems and decisions, we need to realize that within the realms of success, we must face problems and decisions. Refusing to face them and decisions will lead to failure. Somebody says, well, I don't want to make a decision about that, or I'm not going to make a decision about it. Well, you just made a decision. We'd be better off to be honest to ourselves and others and say, listen, I am not going to make a decision, so therefore there's my decision. I'm not going to deal with this. But there again, we have set ourselves up for failure. Confront problems promptly and make decisions wisely, using the strategies you've learned in this course. We can go back to the model, and we can use that. We can definitely research and recall what the Word of God says about matters. Now, this passage of Scripture says, not this passage of Scripture, but this notation of face problems and decisions says that confront problems promptly. I want to look at that word promptly. That did not say to do it quickly. It did not say to do it immediately. It said to do it promptly. If you recall, we're told, even in the model and some of the study, is that we need to know all the facts. We may have had to sit down with individuals, but we don't just take it and push it to the side. We don't just put it under the rug and try to cover it up and not deal with it, because it's going to lead to more problems. Now, folks, I've had some personal situations in ministry where, you know, as quickly as possible, I tried to deal with it. I didn't want it to go any further. I didn't want it to get any worse. There are some things that I've had to allow to take a process of time. And I won't go into no details. I'm in one of those right now. I'm having to take a process. But if I did what Harry wanted to do in the last year or two, I would probably easily say I would like to take it, take the broom, and just sweep it under the rug and walk on it every day. But that ain't going to work, because it's going to come. It's going to be like a snake under that rug. It's going to come and bite me on the heel one day. So we're working through a process on some stuff not just problems, but decisions, just decisions even, because there could be a difference there. Number 10, know your purpose. Know your purpose. You know, we could easily look back at all the events of Joseph and say, wow, did he know his purpose? Well, I believe that he did know his purpose, because he had a dream. He knew what God had told him, and he stayed faithful, he stayed righteous, and he pursued to do with excellence whatever his hand was given to do. With the fact of what we've been speaking of with Joseph, let's also turn our face and focus toward what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 13. The Apostle Paul said there, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before." That's Philippians 3:13. And yes, I do believe that Joseph, as we stated earlier, knew his purpose. And the Apostle Paul is encouraging us with at least three things to consider here of how we need to realize, no, we have not completed everything. We're still here. God's got a purpose for our lives. And he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. So that's an interesting point that we need to consider. Then second of all, the Apostle Paul makes the reference in the latter part of that verse, reaching forth unto those things which are before me. So Paul realizes that he's not accomplished everything, but yet there's things yet before him. And we need to keep the focus on getting accomplished what God's called us to do and knowing our purpose. With that, let's remember what the Apostle Paul said, because one of the biggest hindrances is what we allow from the past that could have been failures or mishaps or bad decisions or sin or failure, whatever it might categorize to be. He says, I've had to forget those things. I've had to put them in the past. I mean, I've had to deal with them. I've matured from it. I've come to the point of making better decisions. I've took the word of God and applied. I've gotten repentance. Whatever the aspect of what needs to take place to deal with those things that are the past that will tarnish what our past has been for God, which is part of the path of where we're going, that it doesn't have any effect, because we can have the syndrome of, well, I'll just give up. And we talked about that, how that's just a cop-out, and that's a work and a tactic or tactic of the enemy. So let's keep our eyes focused on knowing what our purpose is, with a spiritual vision, a knowledge of why you exist and what God has called you to do. I think it's important, as we think about that and move to the next point, have a plan. And even with a purpose, we might ought to consider just sitting down and pin down things that you know that gives you a feeling of purpose, or that gives you a thought of this is a passion, this is something. And as you do that, you even look at it from the perspective of how does this affect someone else? Not just how it fulfills us, but where does it benefit somebody else? And you may begin to see things that you did not even realize that are your purpose. And then going to the fact of the thought of having a plan, which is number 11 of our things, and of our things that we're discussing here for success. I want us to look at a passage of scripture that's not in our syllabus or in our study, but I want to apply this, and I want you to make a note of this, or you can turn there to Habakkuk chapter number 2, and I want to just call this making our plan list, or writing it out. A better way is writing out the vision. Now, in verse number 1 through 4 of the second chapter, it says, I will stand upon my watch. So we are already in a responsibility, a place, a position, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So we find that the prophet Habakkuk is stating, we're already standing upon a watch, we're set upon the tower, and we are obviously have a purpose. So now we need to consider the point of the vision or the plan. And this writing here, it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables or tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is not, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. Verse number 4, but his soul which is lifted up is upright, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, I want us to take in consideration of what's being said here by the prophet Habakkuk. There comes the time that I really believe that we need to sit down and we need to write out the plan. We need to write the vision out. I honestly would encourage you to keep it before you. And it may have to be addressed at times and corrected, or bullet points put in under things as God gives them to you. But what I have seen many years ago, I did that, and I placed it on my desk under a piece of glass. Did I come to my desk and look every time that I sat down and looked at that vision or that plan? No, I didn't. But there was times that my eyes would see it. And you know what's remarkable about that is when all of a sudden you look at it, or you see it, and you say, whoa, wait a minute, that's beginning to take place, or that, or something particular has taken place, and you begin to see how this is working. And it'll allow you to get the mind of God to concentrate on what God's will and plan is for you, and have the vision, because it says to place it upon the tablets, write it out. And it's going to be as if you pass by, you see it. And it says that it's for an appointed time. It may not be for this very moment. The aspects of it may be developing. So don't lose heart. Like the Apostle Paul said, we can't let the things of the past address, and we cannot allow the fact that we haven't reached where we're going yet. We're still in the process. So keep that in mind when you are developing a plan and getting the mind of God. Then as we go into that of knowing our purpose, knowing that we're anointed of God, I'm just rehearsing some of the things. We're in his presence. We know that we have the call of God. These are some things. We have a plan. We have a vision, and we're allowing it to be there and allowing God to begin to move in it. And as we see the places that we can see what needs to be implemented, or God, even his will and people stepping up, seeing the vision. It says, having a good plan is not enough to achieve your purpose in ministry. You must also implement the plan. There's things we have to implement. You must be able to organize, delegate, supervise. One test of a good spiritual leadership is whether or not it results in the successful achievement of God's purposes and plans. And so, folks, we need to begin to implement where we find the direction of God in that particular area. So keep that in mind. We need to implement the plan or we'll never get anything accomplished. We will always be living in the past. We'll be regretting. So keep that in mind. And then I really believe that this is where we're getting the cake baked, and we're beginning to address the the cake with the icing, and then all the extra things that we want to put on the cake with the icing. And number 13 is live a holy life. Now, folks, I'm just going to get right to the point. In this particular point, that's even brought out on page 141 in your syllabus, sin and guarantees failure. Sin guarantees failure. Holiness assures success. Now, we're talking about when there is direct living in sin and knowing that it's whatever is wrong and not acquiring a life of holiness and seeking God and living and listening and changing, being sanctified, living in the process of sanctification. So, for ministry to be successful, we've got to live a holy life. We've got to meet the qualifications for leaders that have been discussed in chapter 4 and biblical principles. Now, the Bible says, and this is an actual, getting right down to the point, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. This is when we know that it's sin. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is a promise within a precept that the precept says, hey, this is what it is. You cover your sin. You know that there's wrong. You're not living in the righteousness of God. It says there will not be prosperity. There will not prosper. But if we confess it, and we will not only confess it, but we repent. It says forsaketh them, talking about the sin or the unrighteousness. God's going to have mercy. God's going to bring favor to us and give us mercy. Next, we want to continue to discuss point 14, which is seek wisdom from God. We have a promise that James, the brother of Jesus, makes to us in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And we know that human wisdom is not sufficient to make decisions or make good decisions and lead others. We need the wisdom of God. And one thing that I think that's important is how that even Solomon prayed, not for riches, and a lot of things he could have prayed for, but he prayed for wisdom to guide the house of Israel. And we ought to be one that will ask for wisdom. We can make it a prayer. We can make it in prayer. And there's times that I find myself not knowing what I ought to do. And, you know, maybe I'm not even proficient in something, especially when it comes to electronics sometimes. And I'll just bow my head and say, Lord, now I need some wisdom here. Let me understand what I'm reading. Let me obtain the knowledge so I'll know what to do. But and that may be in a practical, more of a natural. But we do need God's wisdom in things. And that's a growing process. And we've discussed point 15 in the past in some of our class time. It says, strive for excellence. We don't need to settle for just good, but we need to strive for excellence. And if we have something and that we know that we can improve, yes, sometimes we have to work with what we have, but our process ought to be that we're wanting to excel. And I'll just say this, I have been doing these recordings, and now I'm already looking at some things that will hopefully enhance some things of how that I might be able to do, because I want to strive for excellency. Have I went back and heard some background noise? Yes, I have at times, but so far I get good reprieves or reports from people, reports that yeah, it sounds good, but there's some things that I want to implement in the near future with just even making these recordings that I hope that will be more helpful. So we need to strive for excellency in whatever we're doing. If there's something we know that we can improve it, let's do it. Approve things that are excellent. And of course, Philippians chapter 1 verse 10 is telling us that. And then of course, do all, this is number 16, do all for God's glory. If you do everything for God's glory instead of your own, you will be successful. And that's part of what our intent or our attitude of our heart is. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, it says these words, "And whatsoever you do in word," what you speak, or actions, or what you carry out to do or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Colossians 3:17. And you know, I know there is areas that we understand that is specifically in that of, and I'll say the word vocation, that is ministry oriented. But there again, no matter what our titles might be, or our occupations, or our profession, those kind of things, everything we do, we ought to want to bring glory to God. How can whatever we are, whoever we are, whatever we do, how can it bring glory to God? How can it honor God? How can it be that it even begins to present even an evangelistic emphasis of that person being reached or being ministered to? And I don't have the time and don't want to. Many hats that I have had over the years, and of course, I've been in ministry in some capacity since I was 17 years of age. But there again, there's even being bivocational at times. And I saw some of those years in things that I did to bring income into my home and to take care of my family, that I looked for where it would be beneficial to glorify God. And I am going to say this, one thing that I did for some period of time and was able to get some retirement from benefit, and that was work with a local school system. And I was in transportation. It benefited me with my schedule, for one thing, with pastoring some of those years. But in that period of time that I was employed, it may have just been transportation, but it gave me an opportunity. And that's what I look back at. Where did I have the opportunity? And where did I take the opportunity to invest in these young lives? And I look back in the last 4 years in my time in transportation, I can go back and I can see places where God opened the door for me to be a witness and to be hopefully, I hope and pray, a mentor to especially some high schoolers. But anything, whatever we're doing, I believe that God can receive glory from it, and we need to look at it as how we can do it for even kingdom purpose. And then, of course, number 17, seek first the kingdom of God. And again, this is emphasizing priorities. Will be successful if the kingdom of God is your priority. And it kind of goes with some of the things we've already said, or these other 17 or other 16 principles. It's placing these things in the proper perspective and walking in them, operating in them, implementing them, that it will bring about us seeking first the kingdom of God, or making right priorities. And then the scripture that is very prominent for this particular thought, number 17, but seek ye first. So it's a personal. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And the writer has emphasized in parentheses, including success, shall be added unto you. God wants us to succeed, because when we succeed properly and with the right intention and the right heart, the right motive, God is glorified. And it says, these things shall be added unto you, Matthew 6:33. Now, we can see how that kingdom principles were set in place by proper organization. And I encourage you to read those scriptures again. We see how that that had to be taken place, or was taking place, or did take place in that of the proper organization with Acts chapter 6, verse 1 and 7, where the apostles and the church set in order those that would have the office of deacons, so that tables could be served and people could be ministered to, even in the temporal needs, so that the apostles could continue in prayer and the word, so they could feed and actually do the work of God in that of leading the people properly. So kingdom priorities were definitely carried out by proper organization, with even that we find in scriptures of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And then we find a closing with these 18 principles with the three words that just puts, I believe, just the finish touch on the cake of the icing. Follow the example. As you have learned in this course, Jesus is the example of this greatest spiritual leader. And we know that Jesus even made this statement in John's writings, chapter 13, verse 15, for I have given you an example. So we're without excuse. We have the one that has gave us the example, the greatest spiritual leader. And he goes on to say that ye should do as I have done to you. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that I may have already said. I believe I did in one of the other lessons. I would encourage each one of us to sit down at least once a year and read your Bible through. But I want to break that up in another perspective, is that you would take the four Gospels and you would read those four Gospels, and then you would go back. And you're going to be skipping areas, because everything will not be in red. So get your red letter Bible and just read those things that are in red. And just hear what Jesus said. And you will be amazed after reading that chapter or those passages, how that all that you know that's in that chapter will stand out, that's even in the black or the other ink, of concentrating on what Jesus said. And with that being said, we're hearing the Master speak. We're hearing the Master give instruction. We're hearing the Master encourage. We're hearing the Master even at work with that of putting in action ministry to the lost and to the sick and to the deceased. And it gives us the understanding of how we have the handbook of how that he has gave us the example. I hope that's been encouraging to you, as we're going to find a place to close here in just a moment. But actually, we could continue and bring this out. The decision, discipline, direction, and determination are four things, and I'm sure they're going to be noted on your test. Actually, success can be easily summarized in one statement, and here it is. Follow the example of Jesus in decision, in discipline, direction, and determination. And it's worth looking at those four things, because when we read what the Master said, we'll see how he dealt with making decisions, how he disciplined situations, how he gave direction, and how there was things that became determined. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, how that we're in a race. Everyone runs. Not everybody obtains the crown, but all run, all stay faithful. And we have to keep ourselves in subjection. We have to keep our body toned and trained. Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 is so strong that he's talking about how that we are keeping ourselves in condition and in the proper way, bringing our body into subjection, how that we don't become a castaway ourselves. We may be able to tell others, but we ourselves are not living it. The Apostle Paul says we have to remain teachable. We have to remain disciplined. We have to remain looking at the example and allowing Christ to work in us and through us. And as we do close, this is the last thing that we're going to emphasize in this particular lesson. And before I bring that out, I do want to encourage you, if you have the syllabus on page 145, 146, 147, those pages, to do some of the further study. And I believe it will be beneficial. And there's several things that could take you a period of study time just to go through. Because even one of them, number one, and I'm going to bring this out, during the next year, read through the entire Bible. Mark every commandment that is given. Keeping these commandments will assure a successful life and ministry. And that's tied in with Joshua 1:9. But I encourage you to look over those things. But with the last thing that we want to bring out is the price of success. What is the price of success? Some would again say, well, it's finances, it's money, it's education, those kind of things. But the writer, or Dr. Luke, said these things, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. We are responsible. We are responsible. The more successful you are, the more God requires of you. This is the price of success. And remember with that, what we do, what we're required of, if we do it with the right heart, the right attitude of heart, living a holy life, and attempting to put these different principles in place at the right time, at the right place, for the right setting, I believe, and us doing them with excellence, we will achieve great things for God. God bless you, and we'll be coming with lesson 13 very soon.